Well, before Matt comes to speak to us, we're going to read from John chapter 20, which is the passage that Matt will be referring to. We're going to read the whole chapter. That's John chapter 20, which is all about the resurrection. So that's John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Please follow along with me. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Does the darkness win? Does the darkness win? Brussels, Paris, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Sandy Hook, Columbine, Port Arthur. Does the darkness win? Dementia, Alzheimer's, lives and memories torn from us. Does the darkness win? One call on Thursday, a friend with two young children diagnosed with bowel and liver cancer. Does the darkness win? One email this Wednesday, a friend whose battle with addiction looked over and is now drowning at the bottom of a bottle. Does the darkness win? So much needless blood spilt, so much innocent suffering, so much unpunished evil in this world. Does the darkness win? And in our more honest moments, as we review our lives, our motives, our hearts and minds, who doesn't ask, does the darkness win? Every religion, every myth, every drama, every tragedy, every movie, every epic, from Transformers to Paradise Lost to The Brothers Karamazov, from Pilgrim's Progress to The Hunger Games to Pride and Prejudice to Pride and Prejudice and Zombies. They all ask, does the darkness win? And it's a question that stands at the centre of the Bible itself. And reading my current news feed, it would take a brave man to bet against it. And reading John chapter 19, the chapter of the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, it would indeed take a brave man to bet against it. John chapter 19 ends with the light being buried in the darkness. Chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Chapter 1 verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The man himself spoke, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. See, this man Jesus, who John, on every page of his book, has been at pains to state, he's not a person that's just on the side of the light. He is the light. A light snuffed out, his cold and lifeless body thrown into a cold and lifeless tomb. Does the darkness win? Chapter 19 emphatically seems to say, yes, it does. And Jesus' followers thought so. Chapter 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, his greatest supporter in many ways, comes to the grave not expecting to see a risen Jesus, expecting to embalm a decaying body. She thought the darkness had won. His disciples, who in chapter 18 deny him, who flee him, who scatter, in chapter 20, quaking behind locked doors, fearing for their lives, they thought the darkness had won. Because when a body lays in a grave, it does not come back again. People don't come back to life, not today, not yesterday, not 2,000 years ago. Because death is the final enemy. He is the ultimate conqueror. You see, when he bares his teeth, all shrink back. Now, we might not talk about him much anymore. We, in fact, often avoid thinking about him as much as we can, filling our minds in an internet age with endless distractions. We try and restrict him, contain him to nursing homes, to the sanitized and quarantined and whitewashed walls of the hospital. Like a festering wound, we cover it with a band-aid, out of sight and out of mind. We might even think the language arcane, archaic, death as an enemy and a conqueror, surely that's absurd, surely that's ridiculous, outmoded, outdated. It's just a natural process, isn't it? Well, tell that to the mother who's just buried her newborn. Tell her as she lays him in that tiny coffin, tell her that death is no one's enemy. You see, death doesn't care what you call him. He just smiles in the dark, hungry as the grave, never satisfied, consuming all. And what would it take to defeat him? a foe so powerful? Well, I Googled it, as you do, all these existential questions. And there's an answer. Larry Ellison, CEO of Oracle Corp. He is the fifth richest man in the world, $43 billion, according to Forbes. He's got a plan to defeat death. Larry says, death doesn't make any sense to me. Death has never made any sense to me. How can a person just be there and vanish? Death makes no sense, but perhaps it can be defeated. And so with that in mind, Ellison has set up a foundation dedicated to quote-unquote ending mortality, or at least, as he euphemistically puts it, understanding lifespan development. And they spend some serious cash too. $40 million a year is spent on research into immortality as the world around us starves. See, Larry hopes money and science are powerful enough to defeat death. But I frankly do not share his optimism. They simply don't pack enough punch. I can still remember, it's some years ago now, it's a 90s TV program called The Adventures of Lois and Clark. It was about Superman without having to pay for the rights. And it was a kitschy, terrible show, but at the end of the 90s, it was the one show a week that Mum and Dad let me stay up late to watch, 7:30, very late. And there's one episode that struck me as an 11 or a 12-year-old. It's in the one episode where Superman arrives too late, 30 seconds too late, and before him lies dying, in fact dead, a young boy. And he tries with all his might to give him back life, but as Lois tells him, you're not God, you can't do that. And it might sound trite, but as an 11-year-old who'd put all my hopes on Superman, I mean, objectively, he is the best superhero. That devastated me. You see, science, money, even Superman, they're not powerful enough to stop death. In fact, no human, super or otherwise, can break the back of our arch nemesis, our foe. But you see, the story of Jesus is not the story of a mere human being, not even a superhuman being. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. See, the story of Jesus is the story of God himself becoming a man, the only one strong enough to defeat the darkness of death. And throughout the story, if you read John, the Gospel, I encourage you to do it. It's an amazing story. We get glimpses throughout the Gospel of his power. He turns water into wine, which is a kind of a neat trick, but then it goes up a level. Then he heals the lame. Then he casts out demons. Then he calms the storm. Then Lazarus is raised to life. You see, these are only like glimpses of his power. It's in John 20, chapter 1, that we catch sight of his true power, Easter morning. John 21. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. You see, that stone that covered Jesus' tomb, it was more than just a stone. It was a great monument to the threshold between life and death. That great unbridged chasm between being and existence and non-existence. And the rolling of that stone shows you that that chasm has been bridged, that threshold has been breached for the first time in human history. And when the resurrected Lord Jesus meets Mary Magdalene on Easter morning, this morning, 2,000 years ago, well, it is not the darkness that had won, but the light. And that cross and that tombstone, powerful symbols of death's absolute and uncontested reign over the world, was flipped on his head. Signs that point to not domination, but Jesus' destruction of them. And when Jesus cries on the cross, "It is finished," in chapter 19, he is crying, "I have done battle with darkness. I have fought with sin and death and the devil, the true enemies of humanity, and I have slain them where they stood." And Jesus declares this victory in chapter 20 before us, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now you might be thinking, don't get too excited, Matt. Don't get carried away. Peace be with you. That's just a common greeting amongst Jews. Shalom. All he's saying is g'day. You see, what stands out isn't the fact that these are Jesus' first words to his disciples, although that's significant because he's never used that expression before. This is the first time. But what really stands out is it's the second words he says to the disciples. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. So we know something significant's going on, repetition of words he's never used before, but then the significance actually lies in the middle, verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, at one level, he's just showing his hands and his sides to prove he kind of is who he says he is. He really is Jesus alive. But Jesus is making a far more significant point, because as he shows you the wounds which scarred him, as he shows them, he's saying, come and see, my brothers, the price of that peace I'm offering you today. See the scars of the battle that I wear because I fought for you. I defeated your enemies and brought you peace. Now, if you ever encounter Jesus in kind of popular culture, in film or TV, he's usually either ridiculed or depicted as Jesus, kind of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, offering comfort and cuddles and cross stitches galore. But on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus shows his wounds and he says, I am warrior Jesus, bearing the scars of battle. As one rapper puts it, this is thug Jesus in all his glory. And he's offering in those scars the type of peace that can only be brought about when your enemies are broken. And there's another word for this peace, which is the more common word that you find 40 times in the Gospel of John. And that word is life. But not life, as they say in the sci-fi films, as we know it. It's a life without the darkness. It's a life where sin is erased. You see, there's no more mixed motives in this life. There's no more deceptive words, no more jealousy and pride tainting all our thoughts and deeds. No more abusive fathers, no more sex trafficking, no more bombs thrown into crowded cafes, no more missiles raining hell from the skies. Sin erased, Satan defeated, no more terror, no more accusations, no more temptations, no more glee at suffering, joy at pain. Satan defeated and death destroyed. Graves in this life, graves but empty holes never to be filled again. Oncology wards, unoccupied space, free for rent. Grief nothing but ancient history. See, Jesus' resurrection and the life he offers says the darkness has been swallowed up in light. And this light, this life, is what Jesus offers to all who follow him. Have a read of chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is offering right here in these verses eternal life right now to those who follow him. And all we have to do is believe. We just have to believe that he is who he says he is, who he has proved himself on every page to be, God and God's King. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, whoa, settle down a bit, Matt. These are pretty grand promises that Jesus is making, and these are pretty grandiose promises that you, in turn, are making. And they're pretty grand in light of what we've just seen in the introduction. You see, Jesus' resurrection, that took place 2,000 years ago, and that little introduction you did where the darkness seemed to be winning, well, that took place 12 minutes ago, 2,000 years later. What's the deal then? Did Jesus only score a temporary victory? Was it a victory for him and for the benefit of no one else? Well, no, the Bible is replete with examples of this offer being given to all, this peace and life, not just Jesus, but for everyone. So how does it work? Well, the difference is this. Jesus' victory in the death and resurrection was a final victory, but it was not finalized. It will only be finalized when Jesus returns again. You could put it like this. The death knell, that is the death bell, has been sounded in his death and resurrection. But the death blow still awaits his return. And in the meantime, the now which we inhabit, his enemies, Satan, death and sin, still operate. But they have been dealt a critical mortal wound. And much like a mortally wounded animal is far more ferocious and lashes out far more violently when it knows its time is nigh, so too do those enemies. And they lash out knowing that their time is short, and they know that because they have witnessed the resurrection that guarantees that all who follow with Jesus share in the life that he offers. But you see, for the meantime, you and I, this is largely an invisible reality, isn't it? I mean, you can't look and see who has eternal life and who doesn't. We don't glow. We don't have a halo. We're still affected by sickness, by sin and death. But just because it's invisible doesn't make it any less real. And in fact, it's this invisible reality which anticipates the visible reality. When eternal life is not just a spiritual phenomenon, just an unseen thing, but it becomes a physical and a universal thing. And the Bible itself ends with this great picture of this eternal life becoming true universally and physically. John writes, second last page of the Bible, in Revelation 21, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard aloud a voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things has passed away. And he who sits on the throne, that is the Lord Jesus, declares, Behold, I am making all things new.'" That is eternal life made universal and physical. That is the Christian hope narrowed down to four sentences. And it's not a blind hope. People might accuse you of wish fulfillment, but it's not blind, it's not baseless, because Easter gives us that anchor point. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that there is more resurrection to come. So coming back to the start, does the darkness win? Well, looking at the world without and within, we might think that sometimes. You see, these words of John 20 are God's words which speak a different story. It says that the light has won. And if you read John carefully, you would have known that from his introduction, John 1 verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it." We know it by faith now, but one day we will know it by sight. And the question, the only question that remains for you and I this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, plain and simple, you have eternal life now and forever. There's no more rich and no more beautiful truth than that fact. And for you, this Sunday morning is a grand celebration, a celebration of all that you hold true and dear. Today is a beautiful day for you, but if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, then the story, the narrative is still the same. The darkness has been defeated by the light, but the implications are world-changingly, drastically different. Because what Jesus shows us through his Gospels, what all of the Bible shows us, what our hearts, if we're honest, show us, is that without him we are, by our very nature, on the side of the dark. Our light deeds are overwhelmed by the darkness. We stand opposed to God. Chapter 1, verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." They reject God in their hearts, and then when God comes as man, they reject him in person. That is the human condition right there. And here's the thing, if we do not accept this offer, if we do not accept Jesus as our King, then at the end of time, when the darkness is cast out of his light, Well, we are with that darkness, thrown into judgment forever. The fate of death and sin and Satan becomes, in a real sense, our fate. And Easter becomes not a celebration, but a solemn recollection of the day our judgment was sealed in Jesus' death and resurrection. So do you believe eternal life on the one hand, eternal judgment on the other? See, if you believe in Jesus, if you serve him, if you love him for what he has done despite, because of our darkness, then today is the most beautiful day of the year, no doubt. Easter is such a joy. If you believe, you'd kind of be crazy not to, wouldn't you? You'd be crazy not to. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for how much you loved us. Thank you so much for coming as man, dying as man, being raised to bring your peace, your life, your salvation. I pray that that might become truer and truer for us, that we might grab hold of that living for you. Those that don't yet know you, those that don't yet follow and believe in you, may they do so because of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to stand and celebrate in our next song, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
He died our souls to save.